Started a new series of sermons last week called The Bible's Best Life Hacks. And I spent a little bit of time explaining, well, what is a life hack? And granted, it's not a biblical term. Don't look in your Bible concordance for life hack. You're not going to find it in there. But in our world, we talk sometimes about life hacks. And they're simple, they're supposed to be simple, creative solutions to problems, the kind of things that are just supposed to make life better. And I mentioned last week that if you get on YouTube or Google search things or whatever, you're going to find all kinds of examples of simple everyday life hacks. And I actually found a few. I've got a video here. You guys can play that.
Welcome to Quick and Simple Life Hacks Part 1. We're going to show you 10 simple and awesome tricks you can put in your brain to solve a variety of problems later. Let's dive right in. Having trouble removing a warped screw? Grab a rubber band and place it over the top. Press your screwdriver in and get that screw right out. Tired of drawing on your phone or tablet with your finger? Cut a piece away from a bag of chips. Get a pen and a rubber band. Put the wrapper around the pen and get the rubber band to hold it into place. You now have a fully functional stylus. Oops, did you get some paint on your hands while you were spray painting your water gun? No problem. Grab a bottle of olive oil and put some on a paper towel. Rub it against your skin and the paint will loosen up and come right off. If your shower head is gunky and not shooting straight, take a plastic bag and fill it with vinegar. Lift the bag around the shower head and tie it into place. After about 15 minutes, your shower head will be unclogged and as good as new. Got some dirty windows and no glass cleaner? Grab a can of Coke and pour it onto your paper towel. Clean the windows with it. The citric acid in cola will actually work to keep your windows clean and shiny. Constantly trying to figure out where you put the trash bag that you take the garbage out? Just grab all the bags and place them at the bottom of your can. Saves you time and frustration and makes trash management just a little bit easier. Have you ever sealed and stamped an envelope and then realized you forgot to put something in it? Easy! Stick it in the freezer for about 30 minutes and pull it out. The envelope will now open and
freeze.
It's so hot, mosquitoes and flies are everywhere. Grab a dryer sheet and stick it in your pocket. The chemicals in the dryer sheet will actually help ward off those annoying critters. And if you're camping, you can even hang them around your campsite. Is there a stinky dish pad by your sink, but you don't have another one on hand? Moist it with water and put a drop of dish soap on. Place it in the microwave for 2 minutes. After it cools down, you have yourself a clean and stink-free pet. And finally, hate cleaning the toilet? Pop, pop, fizz your way to freedom. Drop a few Alka-Seltzer tablets in the bowl and let it do its thing for 10 minutes. You'll come back to a nice, clean, and shiny bowl. Give some if you want to pass them. Leave them in the comments. We'll read them and put the best ones in the next video.
Yeah, so those are some examples. I decided to include that video because if you get nothing from the sermon today, at least you go home with a clean toilet and Coca-Cola all over your windows. Right, right. Which I thought it was funny that the next one was how to avoid drawing flies. You know, not pouring Coke all over your windows would be a good starting point as far as I'm concerned. I actually pulled a few of those videos. I'm going to show them from time to time. Some of them are helpful, but most of them to me are just humorous. The Bible, though, is full of life hacks. Of course, as I said, it doesn't use the word life hacks. It actually uses the word wisdom more often than not. Living according to biblical wisdom means leveraging the Bible's creative solutions to common problems and thereby making life better. Last week, what I shared with you was just kind of a broad view on the importance of wisdom and what the Bible has to say about wisdom. But this week, what I'm going to do and what we're going to do from here on out is we're going to get specific and we're going to deal with specific issues. You know, you got streaky windows, you got to pour some Coke on them. Today we're going to talk about a streaky window, specific kind of issue. And in order to do that, I want to read to you from Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3 says, "It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." We don't see the word wisdom there, but fool is the opposite of wisdom, right? There's the wise man and there's the fool. And what the Bible is saying here is fools get involved in quarrels. Wise people don't. Wise people avoid quarrels. They avoid arguments, and they specifically avoid getting entangled in fruitless arguments. And the proverb that we just read talks about the strife. And I think a lot of us know what that is to be involved in a dispute or in an argument and just feel like there's strife in my life. There's anxiety because of that. Life is not fun when we are involved in arguments. Life is not what it should be when we are involved in disputes. The Bible says that part of that is because our propensity to get involved in quarrels is actually an indication of our own foolishness. And of course, we want to acknowledge there are instances in life where we legitimately are going to disagree with each other. Even in the church, that's going to happen. We read the Bible and we find out in the New Testament some great examples. Paul and Barnabas, the Bible says, had a sharp dispute with each other. Paul and Peter had disagreements and had to confront each other at various times in their ministry. There's plenty of examples in the Bible of good, God-honoring men and women that didn't agree with each other, and they had to figure out how are we going to go about doing that. So I'm not suggesting that the right way, the Christian way to live life is just agree with everybody and get run over. But I am saying there's a difference between living in disputes as a foolish person would do and living according to the principles of biblical wisdom. And a big part of that is a wise people get avoid getting entangled in fruitless arguments. Don't you suppose life would be better if we had fewer disagreements? Yeah. Fewer arguments, fewer debates, right? Very few people that I'm aware of on their deathbeds would say, you know, my one regret is that I didn't argue more. The one thing, if I could go back and do it all over again, I'd get involved in more arguments. That's what I'd do. I don't know that people have ever really had that perspective. Excuse me. And here's where most people misunderstand the intent or the purpose of their Bible. I think most folks would not be surprised to find out that the Bible tells us we really ought not to be arguing. I think most people in the world would assume, even if they've never read the Bible, they would assume, yeah, the Bible probably says something like, y'all shouldn't be arguing too much. You know, that part doesn't surprise us. But I wonder how many of us realize that the Bible doesn't just say, don't argue. It actually gives us a lot of really good, valuable, practical advice. It gives us life hacks, right, on how wise people can avoid fruitless arguments. And predictably, the first key is to not get in the argument in the first place. And we have to think before we engage with people. And we have to remember, most arguments aren't worth the trouble. Most arguments just aren't worth the trouble. I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14. It says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. Isn't that a great word picture? Like the crack in the dam and just whoosh. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. It's saying most arguments aren't worth the trouble. So just don't even engage in the first place. One of the wonderful things about the book of Proverbs, and in all of the scripture I've pulled today is from the book of Proverbs. One of the wonderful things about this book in particular from the Bible is it's focused on practical matters. The author isn't making a value judgment on whether you're right or you're wrong. It's almost like he's saying, look, right or wrong, it doesn't matter. He's just saying, practically speaking, it's best to avoid the argument in the first place. See, I know a lot of people that seem to think that the only thing that really matters about an argument is whether I'm right. Well, actually, let me rephrase that. The only thing that really matters about an argument is whether or not I can win it. It doesn't even matter if I'm right. And then we tend to make our decisions on whether or not I'm going to argue with somebody based on whether or not I think I can win the argument. And I appreciate that the author of Proverbs says, look, whether you can win or not isn't really the issue. It's almost like he's saying you're going to lose. Even if you win, you're going to lose. You're breaching a dam here. It's best to avoid the matter in the first place. I had a pastor once who was fond of saying, you know, a bulldog can lick a skunk anytime. It's just not worth it. There's some folksy wisdom for you, but I think we need to keep that in mind. You see, whether I can win the argument or not is immaterial. Sometimes it's just plain old not worth it. We need to have that attitude about disagreements with people. We live in a world where the rule seems to be that if I believe I'm right, I have to convince you that I'm right. It's not enough for me to think I'm right and you to have a different opinion. If I believe I'm right, then it's my God-given responsibility, amen and hallelujah, to convince you that I'm right about ridiculous stuff. And if you disagree with me, well, you know what that makes you. You're a hater. That's what you are. Tell me I'm wrong. You're a hater. If you disagree with me, you're a hater. Isn't that an interesting use of the word? In the culture we live in, If you disagree with me, if you have a different opinion than I do, then the word we've chosen to describe that is hate. Because you have a different opinion? We hate each other? I mean, think about that. Think about that language. But that's what the world says. If I have an opinion that's different than you, it's my responsibility to convince you of my way. And if you believe differently, then you are a hater. And an important part of wise biblical living is knowing when to let somebody else think that I'm wrong. And look, there's a corollary to that. Sometimes the corollary is the more difficult one. The corollary is knowing when to think that you're wrong, but I'm going to let it go. I want to just bare my soul before my church today. I think a lot of you are wrong about some stuff. But that's okay, because I know you think I'm wrong about a few things too. Right? But that doesn't mean we have to argue about every little thing. There ain't no haters at HRCC, right?
Right.
There we go. There we go. I like that. I like that. And then here's the thing. And by the way, I don't really think you're all wrong about stuff. But the point is, when we do have differences in opinion, when we do have disputes, when we do have disagreements, in most cases, the ensuing argument just wouldn't be worth the trouble. And the Bible acknowledges that. You know what? Come on. Leave it alone. Don't get in the argument in the first place. And granted, that can be a difficult thing. Because sometimes we end up in situations where people are badgering us, they're trying to goad us into an argument. And of course, that's going to be, it's difficult to not take the bait. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But before we do that, let me just point out, I have to say a thing about a thing here. Because sometimes I've noticed people have a tendency to jump into disputes that didn't involve them in the first place. And the Bible speaks to that. It says, if you want to stay out of fruitless arguments, then avoid participating in other people's arguments. Right? Proverbs chapter 26, 17 says, like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears. How's that for a picture? Like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is somebody who rushes into a quarrel not their own. That's pretty much what social media is for, isn't it? Rushing into quarrels that aren't your own. I wonder what the Bible would have to say about it if Facebook had existed when Scripture was written. Because, that's pretty much what we do on social media. So I was kind of musing about this. I think the book of Proverbs would say, like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who comments on someone else's political post on Facebook. Right? Or for the younger generation in the room today, like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who breaks a snap streak because of somebody else's drama, right? You just don't do it. You don't do it. Several years ago, I made the personal decision, I'm on social media, I'm on a few different platforms, but I made the personal decision not to engage in debates, and I took it a step farther. Not only do I not want to engage in debates, I don't even engage in serious discussions on social media. I click like, and I snoop on y'all. That's all I do, right? But I do not engage in serious discussions because there's just too many opportunities for it all to go sideways. And look, I'm not telling you that I've been perfect, because now you're going to do a deep dive on my Facebook feed and you're going to find out that I've been lying to you, right? So let me just get out ahead of that right here. I'm not telling you that I have broken my rule a handful of times, and I have regretted it every time. Every time. I have regretted it every time. And bear in mind that social media is not the only forum where this applies. This is just low-hanging fruit today, right? It's not the only forum where this applies, though. The world is full of people that are rushing into quarrels that have nothing to do with them. Of course, there are times when the right thing to do is to stand up for somebody else. And a big part of the Christian ethic is speaking up for oppressed people or persecuted people. Proverbs chapter 31, it's not on the screen, but I want to read this to you. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all people who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly and defend the rights of the poor and needy. Right? So that is part of who we are in Christ, but we need to use great wisdom in determining when to do that, as opposed to those times when we're just picking a fight that isn't ours. Notice that the emphasis on the verse on the screen behind me is on rushing into a quarrel, not your own. It's not that wise people can never speak up on somebody else's behalf. It's not that wise people can't ever insert themselves into a debate or a conversation. It's not that we should never, ever, ever do something like that. But we need to think before we engage in a dispute. Is it worth it? And is this argument even mine to have? Sometimes, though, like I said, despite our best efforts to their contrary, we find ourselves in the midst of an argument that we didn't want to be in, right? Like, I did not want to have this fight, but here I am, and I don't feel like there's anything I can do about it. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if the Bible had some life hacks for moments like those? Wouldn't it be nice? Well, guess what? Today is your day, because the Bible addresses those things as well. One of them is the Bible tells us starve an argument by refusing to gossip. Starve an argument by refusing to gossip. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20 says, without wood, a fire goes out. And in the same way, without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. It's the fuel that drives arguments. You see, arguments don't just live when we are actively engaged with the opponent, right? Some of the sharpest disputes I know of involve people who aren't even talking to each other. And yet the argument lives on, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about, people who don't even speak to each other. But the argument lives on, the dispute lives on. And so though they aren't talking to each other, in most cases we'll find that they sure do talk an awful lot about each other. And that's what we're talking about here. That's gossip, folks. Our words are more powerful than we realize. Check this. Most people assume that if we think something long enough, eventually we'll say it out loud. And the Bible affirms that fact, and I think it's, in my experience, pretty true. If I think something long enough, eventually it's going to come out of my mouth. But I think we've forgotten that oftentimes the reverse of that is true. And that's part of the way God wired us. The reverse of that is true. In other words, if I say something long enough, eventually I'm probably going to start thinking it. And this is the backbone of modern advertising. This is why we have commercials on TV that have taglines, right? I was looking up this story recently. In 1981, MTV launched. And it was a colossal failure. It was a colossal failure. The idea that in this new age of cable television, somebody would want to subscribe to a channel that actually just played music videos. And yes, for the young people in the room, back in the day, MTV just played music videos, right? But the idea that somebody would want to subscribe to a channel that just played music, the world was very slow to catch on to that idea. And so most cable companies and cable platforms in 1981 took a hard pass on including MTV. MTV was doing terribly in its infancy and was likely going to go under just a few months after it launched. And then they began, I forgot to tell you this, because I looked this up, I thought this was funny. There were something like, for the first several months of MTV, they only had license to show about, I think it was 80 music videos. And remember, that's all they did. There was no other programming. So it's the same 80 videos again and again and again. And one third of them were Rod Stewart songs. Anybody remember hearing Rod Stewart incessantly on Brian Carlson's Testify, right? Right? So that was 1981 MTV. The station's about to go under. It hasn't even been alive a year. And then they embarked on a new marketing campaign. Do you remember the tagline of the early 80s? I want my MTV, right? Every Gen Xer in the room remembers, I want my MTV, right? And they got Billy Idol to do commercials saying, I want my MTV. And they got all the biggest names in music to say, I want my MTV. And pretty soon you couldn't go anywhere without it. It was a tagline that just caught on. I want my MTV. Do you see what's going on here? People didn't actually want MTV. But the ad company got us to all say, I want my MTV. They got us to say it first. And then eventually we started thinking it. And in a year's time, MTV went from 2 million subscribers across the country year later, they had over 100 million subscribers. Just because they got a bunch of people who didn't really even care about music television to say the words, I want my MTV. And we said it so much that eventually we really did want it. Here's why I'm saying all of that. Because I like Rod Stewart. No. That's not why I'm saying that. I'm saying that because it's true. It taps into, probably without realizing it, what the marketing company did is they tapped into biblical wisdom there. What we say out loud affects our attitudes. So gossiping about people has a way of shaping our thoughts about them. And the more we gossip about someone, the more our opinion about that person is warped by our very own speech patterns. So refusing to gossip, eliminating that influence, is one way of allowing our negative thoughts about that person to die on the vine. And who knows? We may ultimately decide that they aren't so bad after all, and we didn't even remember what we were fighting about. Of course, when we're in a dispute with somebody, we can't always avoid talking about it, especially if that person is being aggressive, right? If that person's trying actively to goad us into that argument, what are we supposed to do then? What do I do when somebody's just coming at me and won't let me go? The Bible says there is a life hack for those kinds of situations. And it advises us this way. Soft responses can short-circuit an argument. They can short-circuit an argument. Proverbs chapter 15 in verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And it goes on a few verses later to say, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict. But the one who is patient can calm a quarrel. Soft answers, patient answers, have a way of just short-circuiting an argument, taking all the gas out of that argument. You know, one of the evidences that the Bible gives us for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is self-control. It says you're going to be able to recognize somebody who has yielded their life to the authority of the Holy Spirit because you're going to recognize their self-control. And there are few places in life that I can think of where self-control is more apparent than when you're watching somebody in an argument, right? Now, I want to talk to all the parents in the room because I'm guessing that as a parent, you've had this experience that I have had too many times to count as a parent. When the kids are running around and your kid's running around, you told them to stop running, but they're still running. They're playing somewhere, probably inside, probably in the church, for that matter, and they're running and they're running and they're running. I told you to stop running. Stop running. Stop. Stop. Stop the running. That's what it sounds like in my household. Some of you are more loving than I am. But what's the answer that every little kid gives? But he was chasing me, right? I couldn't stop running because he was chasing me. Parents, I want in unison, right? What do we say when our parents say, he was chasing me, or when our kids rather say he was chasing me, we tell them, don't run away. If you don't run, he can't chase you, right? If you don't run, he won't chase you. Arguments can be like that. I had to argue with him. He was arguing with me. Well, if we don't argue, he can't argue with you. If you don't run, you can't be chased. If we refuse to rebut, we can't be badgered into a debate. Soft answer is going to short circuit that argument. I don't want to say that the Bible is saying you have to just exercise the silent treatment. The Bible isn't saying if somebody says something nasty, just shut up and deal with it. It's not what the Bible is saying. I think it is saying, though, that there are ways to respond to people that kind of take the wind out of their argument sails. You know who is awesome at this? Jesus. He was awesome at this. Read the Gospels and take a look at how many times the Pharisees in particular try to goad Jesus into an argument. It happened again and again and again. And you take a look at how many times, the vast majority of times, Jesus just wasn't having it. And so they would say something to him like, hey, Jesus, what's up? And he'd be like, yeah, whatever, we're good, we're good. They were always trying to goad him into an argument. I'll tell you one that we see a lot of times is, Jesus, if you're so holy, you should not be hanging out with those infamous sinners that you're always hanging out with. Jesus very easily could have turned at those Pharisees and been like, shut up! None of your business who I hang out. You're worse than them anyhow. What's your problem? Does it say that in anybody's Bible? Did you ever like want him to say that? You can't tell me what to do. Do you know who my father is? Right? I think that's how most of us would be inclined to respond in that kind of a situation. But what do we hear Jesus saying? He gives a gentle response. He's like, you know, guys, you're right. But the thing about it is, they need me just like sick people need a doctor. Man, good thing for you, you don't recognize your need of me that well. Which I'll grant you is a little sarcastic on Jesus' part. Right? But the point is, he's not going to pick a fight with them. If they want to think that, they can think that. Jesus is doing what he's doing, and he's just going to give them a gentle answer and then go on. Time and time again, Jesus' gentle responses leave the Pharisees and all of his accusers without anything they can argue about. If you don't run, they can't chase. And if you don't rebut, they can't argue. We should learn to do the same. I have one final life hack for avoiding fruitless arguments. I think this might be the most important one. Because all of the others that we talked about today are situational. Proverbs tend to be that way. They're kind of situational. If you find yourself in this circumstance, try this. It's probably going to work. They aren't blanket statements that work the same way in every situation. But here's something that I think is a principle we really can learn to apply to virtually every situation. And it's this. Focus on serving God. Let him worry about proving you right. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. I love this verse. If you remember no other verse that we talked about today, remember this one. When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with him. Look at that. We're so focused on how am I going to be tactical in this relationship? How am I going to win? How am I going to prove myself right? The Bible's like, you know, I got a life hack for that. Give up. Focus on something else. Put your attention on serving the Lord well and let him worry about proving right and proving wrong. Too often, I think we forget, it's not my job to make the people that don't like me change their minds. I want to say that again because I think I need to hear that twice today. It is not my job to make the people that don't like me change their minds. Anybody want to say that with me? Let's try it. I almost never do this, but we're going to do it together. It's not my job to make people that don't like me change their minds. It's not my job. It's not my job. My job is to serve the Lord. Let God sort out who's wrong and who's right. Right? So when you find yourself in an argument or a dispute, one of the best things you can do is stop worrying about how to win the argument. Start focusing on honoring God with your words and with your actions. Sometimes, this is where it gets tough, right? Like, it should be so easy, right? Here's where it gets tough. Sometimes that means making choices that feel like we're giving in. And oh, we hate to give in. We hate to give in. I loathe losing. I hate to lose. I don't want to give in, right? And then I open my Bible, you know what it says? Turn the other cheek. I'm like, I know what cheek I'd like to turn right now. You know, I hate to give in. I hate to give in. But sometimes wise living means we have to make decisions that feel like we're giving in. And that sounds hard to do. It sounds like it might not work. It's probably not the kind of thing any one of us would have thought of on our own, given our own wisdom. Okay? It's like, can you imagine the person being like, I know how to win this argument. I'm going to win this argument by living a godly lifestyle. Right? It's not even logical. It doesn't even make sense. None of us would come up with that solution on our own. But that is exactly what makes it a life hack. Get it? Nobody would be like, I'm going to pour Coca-Cola on my window. Right? That's what makes it a life hack. It taps into the kind of wisdom that most of us don't have. And it shows us a creative way to address the kind of problems that we all struggle with. God gave us his word in part because he wanted us to have a really good user's manual for life. And yet, so many of us try to live life without a full understanding of how life was meant to work, right? So many of us live our lives without a good understanding of what all the possibilities are. We don't even know how life works. We don't know how it operates. We haven't read the user's manual. Sue and I were watching a magician on TV the other night, and he had an iPhone out, and he was doing magic tricks with an iPhone. And he had the calculator app open, and he was waving his hand over it. Numbers were disappearing, and they were reappearing, and they were floating, and they were reversing, and they were doing. And everybody was like, oh, ooh. And it was kind of really cool stuff. And then he showed he was only using just little actions on iPhones that none of us know about because, what do we call those, Jeff? Like the, what?
Gestures.
Yeah, little gestures, like if you swipe a certain way, then the number turns around. Like, who knew? But now he's like, oh, and people are like, oh, it's magic. And it's like, no, it's just a guy who actually read the manual on the iPhone. Yeah. Right? Is there a manual for an iPhone? Oh, there it is. See, I didn't even know. There we go. Any iPhone questions today can go to Jeff Delgado. There you go. But here, this guy's making like part of his career because he just actually bothered to read the manual and figured out if I swipe this way in the app, then something will happen that nobody else has ever seen. And I think life is like that sometimes. God knew that one of the things that would make life most difficult would be living in dispute with each other. It's one of the things that would make our lives terrible. Is being in arguments, especially arguments that aren't going anywhere, fruitless arguments. And so he gave us a list of hacks. He wrote a manual and he included in it, here's some gestures you can use, here's some techniques that you can use to avoid these problems. He wrote a list of hacks so that we could see that there are other possibilities. Oh, that's the problem, isn't it, people? We feel stuck in these relationships. We feel stuck. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. And God's like, actually, there's a few hacks for that. There are ways of making disagreements work that most of the world has probably never even thought about. And so if you find yourself in a fruitless argument today, the likelihood is that you're engaged in that relationship in a way that God doesn't need you to be engaged right now. Perhaps it's time to consider what alternatives might there be. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we conclude our service time today, that if you have not already done so, would you just bring to mind specific relationships we might be engaged in right now that would have application to what we've read from your word? I ask, Spirit, that you would remind individuals in this room and just bring to mind situations. Maybe they've been heavy on our hearts, but maybe it's something we haven't even really considered. Specific relationships that might have application for what we've talked about. And so what we want to do right now, with those things in mind, Lord, I ask that you would help us to submit that sinful desire that every one of us has, that desire to be proved right. Would you receive that on a sacrificial altar right now? Lord, would you kill that? That thing in us that just can't walk away from a situation until we've been proved right? Lord, if we offer that to you, would you see that it's destroyed? Help us, Lord, in these relationships that we're engaged in. Help us to understand our own motives. Too often, Lord, I think we're fighting on your behalf when time and time again your word tells us that you should be fighting on our behalf. And so help us to just put those things down. We submit our relationships to your lordship. We submit the relationships that are important to us, that are dear to us. But Lord, specifically today, we submit to your lordship those relationships that drive us crazy because it feels like we can never stop arguing. Help us to live well, we ask, especially as it pertains to our relationships with each other. We acknowledge in our prayer time today, Lord, that you came to this earth 2,000 years ago with the announcement of a Prince of Peace. And that, Lord Jesus, among the first words we have recorded in the Bible that you spoke is a particular blessing upon peacemakers. And so we know that as we ask these things today, they're close to your heart. They are things that you desire to do in us and through us. And so, Lord, we submit these relationships to you. Secondly, Lord, we ask for wisdom. We heard your word say just a week ago that when we need wisdom, we can ask for it and you deliver without finding fault. We've been saying life hacks, but we know, God, you talk about wisdom. And so give us this wisdom. The verses that we read today, let them find good soil in our hearts. Others that we encounter as we pour through your word, Lord, help us to be wise in the things we do. And Father, most of all, it is our desire as your people to live lives worthy of the name by which we've been called. If we would refer to ourselves and each other as Christian, Lord, we want to wear that name well. And so help us to honor you with our words and with our actions. And we leave it for you, we leave it for you, God, to sort out the issues of who's right about this, who's wrong about that, and whose opinion should be different than it is. Holy Spirit, we are yours. So we ask that you would have your way in all of those things. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.